Please turn your Bibles to 2 Kings 5. If you're using a pew Bible, they should be in the seat back in front of you. It's page 255. If you didn't bring your Bible, that's okay. We actually have Bibles to give you after the service, but for now it's on page 255 in the pew Bible, if you could turn to that. And in light of the new year, Happy New Year, by the way. In light of the new year, our message today is about change. So I hope today is a really good reset button for some of you. And even talking to a few of you this morning, there's some comments about, you know, I really hope this year is better than last year, better than the year before. Sometimes we need a reset button, right? Especially when it happens to do with change, because change can be hard. And there's certain areas of all of our lives where we find that we look at ourselves and we're saying, you know, our pride or our selfishness or our temper, our anger, all these things, why aren't they going away? God says he can change me, and yet my experience is this isn't changing. I'm trying to believe in the promises of God, and yet my experience right here is telling me something different. Can I change? How do I do it? Is this year going to be different than the last one and the last one and the last one? So I hope today this message is a reset button on an area of your life. And I want to be very specific, so I don't want to deal in generalities. On your sermon guide, there's a space right at the top where it asks you to put down areas of your life that you want to change. But there are some ground rules, okay? One, write things that you're changing to be more like Christ. So don't write things, I want to commit more crimes this year, okay? It's against the rules. It should be the opposite. I want to abide by the law more this year, not like I did last year, or whatever. Write things where you change to be more like Christ, not more like your sinful flesh. Another rule is I want you to write outputs, not outcomes. It's kind of business terminology, so let me explain. An outcome would be this. I don't want you to write something like this. An outcome would be, I want more money this next year. That's an outcome. We have to change our outputs to affect the outcomes, because you're going to be very frustrated if you write, I want more money this next year, and you might be less frustrated because it's actually things you can change if you say, I want to be less lazy this year. I want to be more disciplined in my job. I want to work for my boss even though I don't like them. Those are things that affect the outcomes and things that the Bible can change in our hearts, and it actually makes a difference, and the outcome will probably change because you'll be working harder and being less lazy, more self-disciplined. But even if the outcome doesn't change, we're changing the output, which matters to God. Another outcome is, I want a cleaner house, okay? That's a good outcome, and there's outputs you could put if you look at your own heart and say, I just need to serve my family better. When I'm tired, when I come home from, you know, my job and I don't want to clean, I need to clean the house because I want to serve my family and not myself in that moment. Because it feels good in that chair and turning on the game and the messy house and all those things. Those are outputs. I'll give you one more because I know there's a lot of students. Welcome, kids, and older students too. But outcome is I want to get better grades. Again, a good thing, but an output would be I need to obey my parents when they say, do your homework, because the Bible says obeying parents is actually obeying God. It's a good thing. So I need to obey my parents when they say, do your homework for 3 hours or whatever, and I'm really just doodling Batman and thinking about what I want to do later, right? Those are outputs that we can change. So write some of those on the top of your page. Be honest with yourself. If you don't have any, just flip pages with your spouse. The list will be like, you know, a scroll, just, or switch it with your parents, you know, kids for the parents for the kids. Then we'll get some good stuff. But things we're looking for is things like pride or selfishness, anger, depression, greed, lust, lack of discipline, lack of love and compassion. These things that we want to hit a reset button because God can change us. And it's hard to believe that sometimes. So this message, again, is not a New Year's resolution where it's three steps to be a better you or whatever. This is God can change us if we do it his way. And there's certain things we have to believe in our own heart where even if we haven't changed 100 times before, 10 times before, we can change this time because God is giving us the strength. So let's dive into the passage. I'm very excited. We're in 2 Kings 5. It's a story about Naaman. And the first point, kids, I think some of you got a sermon guide, so follow along with me. Everybody follow along. The first point that I want us to look at, a principle that will help us change, is we can change with God's strength. We change with God's strength. And if you're honest, many of you have tried to change before, and the reason you've failed is because you've tried to change on your own strength. You've tried to pull those bootstraps up. You tried to work harder than you ever have before. This year is going to be different, you might say. This year, if you take me back, I won't have the anger problems. It's going to be different this year. I won't go back to the addiction. I won't go back to these things because this year is going to be different because I'm going to work harder than I ever have before. And then you fail again because it's not based on God's strength, it's based on your own strength. And Naaman is a guy that we'll read in the Bible where he needs to change. And the text is clear. He needs to change based on God's strength, not his own strength. And there's principles in here that are great lessons for us when we look at how do we change these sinful behaviors that seem to be getting us stuck. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 says this. We read about a guy named Naaman. Now, Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, Naaman, if you read through his biography, his summary of his life, he had a pretty good life. The text says that he was the commander of the army. He worked under the king. He had responsibility in a time where nations and countries went to war often. This was a very prestigious job. This was a good job to have. And if you read through the text, it says he was a great man in the sight of his master. To have your boss like you, right? That's amazing. And to think you're doing a good job, he was highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. And also he was a valiant soldier. In a time where this was important to have these skills, he was good at what he did. He made a life for himself. He was a lot of things in his life that he changed to get it to a place where he had a good life. But there was a big problem he had. The text says he had leprosy. He almost had it all, but he was sick. And he had one of the worst diseases you could have at the time because leprosy was an infectious skin disease. And once it progressed, your limbs would fall off. Literally. That's not a metaphor. I don't know how that's a metaphor, but it's not. Literally, it was a degenerative skin disease, and most of the time it led to death. And there was no known cure. So just imagine Naaman. This was probably early in the stages of his leprosy because he was still a valiant soldier. He was still commander of the army. It didn't progress enough. But he got this skin disease that would have wiped him out. And it would have changed his life that he built, that he was successful, that he had respect. And some of you, I know your stories. You've been here. Your life was going and you're working up the ladder of your job or you're doing well, taking care of your family at home, any of those things. And then you had some pain or something. You went to the doctor and they told you the news. It changed your life. There's no known cure. You can try these things, but it's not going to fix it. And your life was never the same. Naaman had everything, not everything, but from a human perspective, he had a good life. He had a lot he could control. He had a lot of power. And yet, he was given a skin disease that he had no power or control over. But we read on in verses 2 and 3, Naaman hears of maybe a cure. How is there a cure? Something that can't be cured, but he hears of something, and we read about in verses 2 and 3, it says in the text, Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So this nation, Aram, if you notice, Naaman doesn't, he's not a commander for Israel. He's not a commander for God's people. This country was northeast of Israel, modern-day Syria, and he was the commander of this army. And these two nations were rarely on friendly terms. And we even see that, you know, they're going back and forth, and this country has taken captives from Israel. And one of the captives was this young girl who worked for him, who served under him and his wife. And through her, he hears of a way that maybe he could be cured. I mean, just imagine, it says that she said this to Naaman's wife. Just imagine being Naaman's wife in this situation. Just all the emotions, all the everything from hearing her husband is going to die, probably, that he's going to have limbs fall off, all these things, the life that they built together, ruined. And then there's this girl who came out of nowhere. And she's saying there is a cure? I mean, just imagine the range of emotions she's feeling. Is it true? Is she lying to me? Is this something that could actually happen? But she hears this, and she goes to Naaman. And this prophet in Samaria, at the time, Samaria was the capital of Israel. So this guy in Samaria, or Israel, is a prophet named Elisha. Not Elijah, Elisha. And she tells of this guy because if we read through our scripture, Elisha did a lot of great things with God's power. And actually, a chapter before this, 2 Kings 4, Elisha raised somebody from the dead with the power of God. He did it in a very strange way. He actually laid on the dead body, like, you know, like this, very strange. And the body came to life. But God did amazing things through Elisha because of God, that this girl heard about it and she tells her master. If he could do that, what else could he do? And I just want to point out how much faith this girl has, because there's this verse in the New Testament. It's Luke 4, verse 27. And this is what the text says. "And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." So the faith of this young girl said, nobody has ever been cured of leprosy. It wasn't that Elisha was going on and around and healing people. She just heard God did amazing things through this man. And if he could do these things, God can do anything. So the faith that this young girl had to say, God hasn't, I've never seen this happen before, but with God, he could do this. And she tells Naaman's wife. And not only the faith in God, she also had great love for Naaman and his family. This wasn't a best friend or a confidant. This was somebody that they ripped from their home. And she still said, hey, God can help you. And we read on what Naaman did in verse 4. Because in verse 4, Naaman says, "Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said." That verse is amazing. This servant girl told Naaman's wife, and Naaman's wife told Naaman, and then Naaman goes to the king and says, this girl tells me I could be healed. I mean, how easy would it have been if she said, well, you know, this young girl, kids these days, you know, on their ticky-tock and all that stuff. What do they know? You know, back in my day, people just died from leprosy, all those things. How easy would it have been for her to just write her off and say, well, this is just a young girl. Maybe she's trying to send me into a trap. But Naaman didn't do that, because verse 5 says, "By all means, go." He told the king, and the king of Aram said, "Go. I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman goes to the king. The king says, "Go. There's hope. I didn't know there was hope, but there's hope. Go." And I just want to point out how desperate Naaman was to go to another country that is at odds with Israel. They're not friends. From a servant girl who told him this. I mean, that's pretty desperate. That's like you going to the governor or the president and saying, "Hey, I have this disease that nobody's ever cured before, but I heard somebody in North Korea that is having a lot of success. Can you send me there and maybe they'll cure my disease?" I mean, that would be pretty desperate, wouldn't it? Not only that, but it's pretty desperate because he listens to somebody. He has no idea that she's telling the truth or not. But he goes to the king and he sends him out. Just an aside, how desperate Naaman wanted to change. I hope that's where you are this morning. Whatever you wrote on the top, those destructive sin habits or tendencies, I hope you say, "I want to change no matter what the cost is." Because these things, my pride, my selfishness, this is destroying things just like Naaman's leprosy was destroying him. And he said, "I want to change. I'm going to do whatever it is to do that." I hope that's where you are this morning. So Naaman, the king, took the king of Israel a letter. It says that in verse 7. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send somebody to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man of God come to me so he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So when the king of Israel receives this letter saying, "Can you heal me of my leprosy, O king of Israel?" He tore his robes because this was a sign of anxiety and distress. He thought this other king was being cheeky, right? He thought he was picking a fight with him and saying, "Hey, can you heal my commander of the army of his leprosy?" Right? He thought he was trying to go to war by sending this letter. And the king of Israel even realized, "Am I God?" He says straight up, "This is only something God can do. Why are you asking me of this?" But when Elisha hears about it in verse 8, he's not stressed at all. He says, "Just come to me and he will see that there is a prophet in Israel." Or, say it another way, he will see that there is a great God who is working through the prophet of Israel. "Why are you so stressed?" Elisha says. "God can do it. Why are you tearing your robes?" And I think I want to zone in on this because I think this is a great lesson that we have to learn. We are powerless to change in our own strength, just like Naaman was powerless to change his leprosy in his own strength. Naaman learned this lesson very well because he was bounced from country to country to person. No, you can never be healed. You can never be healed until he met God. And this story is about leprosy, but it's really not about leprosy. Because in the Bible, leprosy is an analogy for sin. It points us to the fact that what sin does, because there's a lot of similarities. And the Bible says, "I'm going to use this picture of leprosy to describe what's happening inside our hearts with our sin." Let me explain those similarities with you. Leprosy in the Bible, just like sin, is something that destroys us. Naaman, I mean, he would have just wasted away his body parts, his skin, until he died. What a powerful picture of what sin does inside of us. I mean, you know it, the pride, the selfishness, the anger, all those things rip apart families and friends and relationships. The lying, it causes your heart to disobey God. Harden your heart and move away from God. I mean, that is destructive. And what a picture of this skin disease about what actually happens in our hearts. Another similarity is leprosy and sin are both life-ending. I mean, what a picture of this, where leprosy slowly progresses and then you die. And the Bible says sin, because sin entered the world, death entered the world. And the reason why we all die is because of our sin. And not only physical death, but spiritual death, our separation from God, and of course, eternal death. And sin, just like leprosy, is something we can't change on our own. Naaman the leper is really us. If we look at our own hearts, his journey with leprosy is just like our journey with sin. We have no hope to change without God. But here's the problem that I see in my own heart, and maybe you'll see in your own heart. Here's the problem. We often believe the lie that we are powerful enough to do it by our own strength. I mean, how many times have you said, I will try harder this time? Or maybe you haven't said it out loud, but in your heart, you're like, okay, this time is going to be different. This is a new year. I'm just going to do it. I'm not going to lie anymore. I'm not going to let my pride get in the way. I'm not going to let my anger just have me throw things or yell or say those nasty things. And you say, this time's going to be different. And you make promises with yourself, with your spouse, with whoever. And you say, please, this time is going to be different. You work harder and harder and harder than you've ever worked. And still you realize you can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It doesn't work. I see this in counseling all the time. I see it in my own heart, but also in counseling, where when people come for biblical counseling, usually it's because they're broken and they want to change. Please help me change. And, you know, there's a process that is involved, but what happens when the counseling fails is they have this desire to change, and then they say, well, I'm just going to change by my own strength. Read the Bible, pray, do all these things. Okay, I'm doing it. I'm checking the box. And then it fails because it's based on our own strength. I love this passage in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul had to learn this lesson that he needs to rely on God more and less on himself. So it's in 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. But just for context, the first... seven verses say that God gave Paul amazing visions, things we couldn't even imagine God gave to Paul. And it actually says that to keep him from being prideful or conceited, to keep Paul from thinking that he's the best and, oh man, God gave me all these visions, he let Paul have a thorn in the flesh. And we don't really know exactly what this is, but it was probably some disease or illness or something like that. And verse 8 says his interaction with God when he got this and he's asking God to change him. It's in verse 8. Verse 8 says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. So Paul is saying, I went to God and said, God, please change me. God, can you take this away? God, I don't want this anymore. And this interaction is amazing what happens next, because in verse 9, it says, he said to me, or God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, I'm letting you have this trial right now, because when you're the weakest, my strength shows up the most. When you're at the end of everything, you say, God, why, I can't even try to rely on myself, my own physical or my talents or all that stuff, because it's taken away from me, so I have to rely on God. And God's strength comes in, and we realize more and more how powerful he is. And then Paul says this, after my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is very profound. Paul is saying, therefore, I came to this conclusion through the thorn in the flesh and all these things. When I'm at my weakest, God is at his strongest. So I'm going to boast in the fact that I'm weak, because then I see how strong God is. And in verse 10, it says, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, and hardships, and persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We don't change by trying to be stronger. We change when we realize we have nothing to offer in changing. It doesn't mean we sit back on the couch and just eat potato chips, right? We have God change us by us doing what God calls us to do, but it's in His strength. But any notion of, I'm going to try harder this year, should be replaced with, God, I have nothing to offer. Your strength shines brightest when I realize how weak I am. You change me. The same principle that Paul went through applies to change when we realize how weak and helpless we are to change ourselves and let God change us based on His strength. That's when we change, not by saying, I'm going to try harder by pulling up my own bootstraps. The most powerful people in the world could not change Naaman. He was interacting with the most powerful people in the world. The king of Israel, the king of Aram, kings that could start wars and just say, take that person out. I mean, that is power. That is control. And yet, they couldn't change Naaman. Only God could. Our first point, we change in God's strength, not our own. We also change God's way. That's another point for your bulletin if you're taking notes. We change God's way. Naaman had to learn this lesson, and we read about that starting in verse 9 in 2 Kings 5. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, wave his hands over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in rage. Naaman came to Elisha. Says in verse 9, he had horses, he had chariots with him. It said earlier in this text that he had a lot of money and wealth and treasures and clothes and all these things. So he came in all his pomp, right? I think about the movie Aladdin, where Aladdin comes and there's elephants and it's this grand scene and he's trying to impress Jasmine, and Jasmine's not impressed, right? Elisha isn't impressed either. And I'm not saying Naaman, I don't know in the text if he was trying to do this to impress him or he was just an important man and he had all these things with him. Either way, Elisha was not impressed, because verse 10 says that Elisha sent a messenger to him. Elisha didn't even go out to meet him. I mean, this was an important man. He went through all this trouble. He had all this stuff. He had anything money could buy, all those things. And Elisha sent out his servant saying, "Hey, go talk to him." And not only that, what he told them was, "Go take a bath in the river 7 times. And just imagine being Naaman in that moment. All the expectations and going all that journey. It wasn't just a one-day plane ride. I mean, this was preparations and going day by day and hearing what this guy has done. All those things. And then he gets to him, sees a servant, and says, "Go take a bath 7 times in the river." I've taken baths before, Elisha's servant, right? And he even says, I mean, "What's so good about your rivers? Have you ever bathed in Pharpar?" Right? Abana, the best river in the world. Why is your river so much greater? And he goes away in rage. He was angry. And here's the root of it. Here's where it comes down to, and I think this teaches us a good lesson. Naaman wanted to tell God how he should change. He wanted to change. He had the desire, but he wanted to tell God how he should do it. That's not how it's supposed to work, Elisha. You were supposed to come, wave your hands, call on the name of the Lord. This is what you're supposed to do to change me. so ironic because Naaman can't change himself, and he is telling God how he should be changed. It's ironic, but also it points to his pride. This is really rooted in pride, because pride is thinking we can tell God what to do. That we have that authority, that we're God, that we get to make the rules how we're supposed to change. Are we just like Naaman and his pride? The answer is either yes, or if you're really Baptist, amen, right? Those are the two answers. We're just like Naaman. He has the pride of saying, this is how I'm supposed to change. And if you don't do it this way, God, I'm going to go out and rage because my way is best. This is how I think it should be done. And in our pride, we tell God all the time, this is the way I should change. Not your way, because God has told us in his word how we should change, but we say our way is better. And again, I want to get to specifics. And on your bulletin insert, it says God's way and my way. And there's some things on the screen that will hopefully pinpoint some way specifically that God wants us to change. This is God's way, and then our way. And we have to submit to God's way. And just a side note before going through these, all of these ways we change are done by God's grace, through faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, based on a relationship with Jesus. So this is not work harder, try better. That was the last point. This is when we let God change us, how do we do it? So don't just go do this based on your own strength, because you haven't been listening for the last 20 minutes or whatever. This is the way we do it, but we do it based on the power of the Holy Spirit because of a relationship with him, all of those things. We're going to go through God's way, and then we're going to go through our way. God's way. We are changed based on Scripture, because Scripture is God speaking to us. And he's very specific in the way we should change, and it's based on Scripture. We change based on prayer, by asking God, God, change us. Forgive us. Help us. And we also change when we step into true fellowship and let other brothers and sisters come in and point out our blind spots so we can change. And I knew this would happen, but if you've been church for a while, you read this list and your eyes glaze over and you're like, this is so basic. Every time in church, you know, read Scripture, pray, fellowship, all those things. And I say, yes, it's simple. That's the point. And that should be more convicting to us. If it's this simple, why aren't we doing it? Instead, we go to our own way. And I want to give you some specific ways that, again, I see this in my own heart, and I see this when I look out. Because in our pride, we try to do it our way. And one way we do that is listening to our emotions over the Word of God. So emotions is great in the backseat, right? We say, hey, come on, emotions, we'll give you the backseat. We'll open the door for you and everything. Emotions make a terrible driver. Emotions make a great servant. Emotions are a good thing. It says where our heart is. It's great to laugh and in context to cry and all those things. Those are things given by God. But it's a problem if we say, or if we let emotions come in and take the place of God and saying, I feel this way, therefore I'm going to do it. We do this all the time, right? We wake up and saying, okay, God, I know I'm supposed to read my Bible, but I don't feel like it. I mean, that's pride in saying my emotions are better, are more superior than obeying what the Word of God says. When we really look at it, that's pride. Because in that moment, it doesn't feel like that, but it is, because God has told us what to do, and if we know what it says, and emotions come in and say, well, I don't feel like doing this today. That's listening to our way of how to change. Well, if I just get 30 minutes more of sleep, then I'll be more restful, and then I'll be happier, and that's how I change. I'll be nicer to my wife, or, you know, if I just play Tetris for 4 hours, that's how I change, because, you know, then I get the level up, and I get happy, and endorphins, and all those things. No, we change based on these things. And again, that list isn't comprehensive. There's so many other things I could have put in God's way or my way, but being in church, all those different things. But again, it's not comprehensive. So emotions Another way is worldly advice. So instead of going to the Bible for change, we go to self-help blogs or any of these things and say, okay, how should I change? And let me give you some specific examples, because dangerous things seep into the church and it drives our decisions. So I want to point out a few. There's a lot I could say. But worldly advice is this. I've heard this several times through counseling or other people. Worldly advice is the best way to get rid of your anger is to take your anger and punch a pillow. Or take your anger and just tackle someone in football, right? And taking your anger and just misplacing it somewhere else. Where in actuality, we get rid of anger when we go to God and say, God, change us. Pinpoint us in our heart what is driving our anger and let us submit to you and change ourselves from the inside. And again, it's not bad to, you know, take out some of your aggression in sports and channel it those way. But if we go to those ways of ways to change, I mean, that's just painting a corpse, right? That's changing the outside and never changing the inside. Another worldly advice is this. The best way to have a healthy marriage is to speak to each other as little as possible. You laugh, and you might not say that out loud, but you've realized in your marriage, you know, okay, 40 years down, we don't talk about this, we don't talk about this, we just go through the business, we turn on TV, and we sit next to each other. Not too close, though, right? You just sit there, and we just don't communicate, and if we do these things, then our marriage will change for the better. Where in actuality, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, and Christ didn't love the church by, you know, stepping away from us. He did it by dying for us, by us giving up our own needs to serve our wives. Another one is, you're just having marital problems because you married the wrong person. All of this, we believe, and we never check it based on Scripture, because God has told us how to change. It's very specific in here. This is a big book, okay? It gets to the heart of things. Another way that we try to change is self-reliance. And specifically the fellowship thing, we think, okay, I don't need to step in and have other people help me and pinpoint my blind spots because that's uncomfortable. I don't want them to see how actually weak I am and how much I struggle, so I'm just going to put on this facade that everything's okay. And we just pull ourselves up based on our bootstraps. Naaman was so close to changing, but he went away in his pride and his rage because he said, I can do this better than God can. But here is a couple verses. Thank God that he sent some people to talk to him, to humble him. In verse 13, it says this. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father. I'm not pausing for dramatic effect. I just hit a button and I scrolled way up. I love iPads. Okay. Or am I pausing for dramatic effect? You decide. Okay, back to verse 13. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? How much more than when he tells you wash and be cleansed? In this whole passage, the best advice he gets are from his servants. Not from the kings, not from these people, it's from the servants. And these are bold servants, right? He is angry. If your boss is angry and you come to him and say, hey, you're doing it wrong. You try doing that, especially when he has a sword, right? And he's a valiant soldier. But they said, hey, they loved him enough and all those things that they went to him and they called out his pride. If he told you to do something extravagant, you would have done it. Verse 14, he listens to them. So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and he became clean like that of a young boy. Naaman was changed by God's strength in God's way. And Naaman, we see from the following verses up until verse 19, and for the sake of time, we're not going to finish the whole chapter. We see that Naaman was a changed man. He was changed based on God's strength and God's way, and we see that God didn't just change his leprosy, he actually changed his heart. That's amazing. Because verse 15 says this, "Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, 'Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant.' The prophet answered, 'As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing.' And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. 'If you will not,' said Naaman, 'please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifice to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Remen to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Remen, may the Lord forgive your servant this. Go in peace,' Elisha says." Naaman experienced the God who changed him. Not only his flesh was like that of a boy, right? His flesh was cleansed, but we see that his actions were changed. He's trying to give gifts to Elisha. And Elisha, when Elisha says no, he says, "Okay, let me just take some dirt because I want to worship the God of Israel, and I just want to take some dirt back with me." And he's also, his actions are changed, and he's processing through, okay, when I go into the temple and the king, you know, I bow down, but I'm not really bowing down, and all those things. He's working through those things because his heart is changed. We deal with a God who changes us. I didn't tell you 50 ways to change or anything like that. No New Year's resolutions, but January 1st, I want to put it in our hearts, this reset button, to believe God can change me. And if you don't know the way that God changes us, God, help me know the way. Show me some people in the church that can help me navigate through that process. So look at the what you wrote at the top. The thing that you want to change that is Christ-centered, not Rob Moore Banks, right? Christ-centered. And answer in your heart two questions. Do you believe that God is powerful enough to change that about you? And two, have you been trying to change your way or God's way? That's the reset button. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity. Not the burden, not the discomfort, the opportunity to be in church today. To start off the new year worshiping with other believers. That's amazing. But that pales in comparison with the blessings that you've poured out to us in Christ. God, we want to be changed by you. And I know there's different emotions, there's different discouragements. God, put it in our hearts to believe Scripture that you can change us. You want to change us. Anybody who has been born of you overcomes the world. You say change is possible if you changed our hearts to be like you. To be saved, you can change us. You are powerful enough, God. Let us lay down all our pride that says, "I have to do this. I have to do this in my strength and my way," and say, "God, just help me." God, we pray these things in your magnificent Son's name, Jesus Christ.